Well, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Revelation 5, we're going to pick up in verse 8. I'm going to get there in a minute. I'm going to set the stage for quite a while before we get to Revelation 5, but you can turn in your Bible there if you want. If you don't have your Bible handy, they will be up on the screen. But again, I'm going to take a little bit of time to get to Revelation 5. So while you're looking for that, let me pray for us. Father, again, we thank you that you've gathered us here together this morning. Lord, we ask that you come and that you be in our midst and speak to us, Lord. Lord, these are familiar passages, but Lord, we want to hear you speak to us again and afresh through these words. So Lord, come, have your way, and transform us. And as always, we invite the power of the Holy Spirit to be present with us, because we know that as the Holy Spirit is with us, there can be no spirit of distraction in the room. And there can be no spirit of doubt or confusion in the room. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way. And I even speak against the spirit of infirmity in the room. You must leave as well. Amen. Well, last week I looked at the very familiar passage of John 3:16, and I just want to start there for a minute and just, Stephen, you go ahead and put that one up. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So last week we looked at that, I explained it, we picked it apart. Jesus came to earth because of the great love his Father has for us. Jesus came to set us free from sin and death. And Jesus also didn't come to condemn us, but verse 17 here shows that Jesus came to set us free from condemnation, which we looked at a lot last week. But this was such good news that Jesus didn't want this news to stay with just a few people. He didn't want this news to be with just a few Jews living in Jerusalem. He wanted this news to go to the whole world. Because of their great love for all of humanity, God the Father and Jesus wanted this message of John 3:16 to go to the whole world. So after Jesus finished his work on earth, right before he departed, he gave his disciples the Great Commission. And by the way, it is the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. A command to take the gospel message to the whole world. And we see this basic command, this basic Great Commission in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So it's not a one-time proof text that we get to ignore. And because Amy and I are leaving to go to Africa tomorrow, I thought this would be a great time to look at the Great Commission once again. So I'll start there and then we'll head into Revelation 5 because that's part of the Great Commission as well. So the first time we see Matthew 28, 18, Stephen, you can put that one up. Then Jesus came to them and said, "Some authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. How much authority? If Jesus has all authority, how much is left for the devil? Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, be entertained. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." We also see the Great Commission in Mark 16:15. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." I love that. All of creation. "Whoever believes in me and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned, because our condemnation is removed in Christ Jesus," right? And then Luke 24:46. He told them, "This is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." So Jesus makes it clear in these three passages, it's an emphatic call to his disciples to take the mission of God to the nations and to our neighbors. All three of these passages say to the nations or world, or in one case, creation. But the passage in Luke begins beginning in Jerusalem. In other words, start with your neighbors. This is both and. This is the neighbors and around the world, across the street and around the world. Okay, it's important that it's not just to the nations. Luke says starting in Jerusalem. Too often the Great Commission is also just regulated to the missionaries who are called to live in foreign countries. But this is actually a call to each one of us who follows Jesus. There's nobody that gets to say, oh, that doesn't apply to me. If that thought ever entered your head, that is from the devil. This is a call to each one of us. And I believe the church suffers because we have lost sight of this. Every year I attend a missions conference. Missionaries from all over the world gather. And every year they remind us that Europe is now considered an unreached people group. Because they failed to reach their neighbors. There are now more Christians living in Kenya, Africa, than in the United Kingdom. The UK used to be a great mission-sending country, but they forgot their neighbors. Here in the USA, I showed you a graphic a week or two ago, 6 out of 10 Christians no longer believe in the Great Commission. Look around the room. That means 40% of you don't believe that we're supposed to share the gospel. That's problematic. I want to briefly look at a passage in Acts that also further sheds light on the call to take the gospel to the nations and the neighbors. And then we'll get the revelation. So Acts 2:5. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from a couple nations under heaven. How many nations? All of them. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. This scene is, of course, on the day of Pentecost when God sent the Holy Spirit. But God saw fit to have every nation under heaven in Jerusalem on the day the Holy Spirit was sent. Do you see that? So often when Pentecost gets preached, it's just all about the tongues. This is a missionary statement. Every nation on earth heard the gospel in their language. God knew what he was doing. He was spreading the gospel from the day he sent the Holy Spirit. So this is confirmation that the gospel and the mission was to go to every nation. All these people from all these nations would now leave Jerusalem and carry the gospel message back home to their home countries and to their neighbors, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is also a reversing of the curse of Babel. Remember back in Genesis, the curse of Babel? It was meant to confuse and prevent knowledge of God from spreading across the earth. But now, Jesus overcomes that through his death, resurrection, and the sending of the Holy Spirit, so that knowledge of God can now spread. The tongues present on the day of Pentecost was a sign that the kingdom of God would bring down barriers between people. This is a missionary passage. It says, because each one heard them speaking in his own language, all the people in Jerusalem had come there to conduct business. All the nations of the world were there because Jerusalem was the economic capital and engine of the world at that time. So they all come here to conduct business, and now they're hearing the gospel in their own language. So the curse of Babel is reversed on the day of Pentecost. Now let's move into Revelation 5. Revelation 5, starting in verse 8. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Then they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, some translations have slaughtered, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. Now, we know at the beginning of the book of Revelation, in Revelation 1:10, John says that he's seeing a vision. So the Apostle John, he's on the island of Patmos, and he's seeing into heaven. He's seeing a vision of what is happening in heaven at that time. And so what's recorded here in Revelation 5 is still a part of this vision that the Apostle John is having. Now let's pick this apart and look at it. Verse 8 kind of sets the stage as he's looking into heaven in that moment. It's kind of describing what he's seeing. There's the four living creatures, the 24 elders, and they're all bowing down before Jesus, and they're worshiping. Verse 9, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." It starts by saying they sang a new song, which means this song has never been sung before. So why? Why is this a new song? Because Jesus taking the scroll to open it represents a new era in God's redemptive history. This has never happened before, and it will never happen again. So it warrants a new song of worship because of what Jesus is doing. Now it says he takes the scroll and he opens it. The scroll is the book that contains all of the names of the people who believed on Jesus. So if you've ever believed on Jesus, when Jesus opens that scroll, your name is in the book. Right? So that's what he is doing. He is defeating heaven and hell one final time by opening that scroll and saying, "These are my people. These are the ones who called on my name." But what else is new about this era? Then it says, "Because you were slain or slaughtered, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." The Lamb's death on the cross has never happened before, nor will it ever need to happen again. Jesus' death on the cross is what is new, and it is also what is worthy of this new song, this new worship. But there is also more that is new here in this scene. The imagery behind that word ransomed or purchased is that of slaves being freed. Jesus paid the price to set all slaves free once and for all. And by slaves, I mean slaves to bondage, bitterness, addiction, sickness, and sin. All of it is done. It's all been released in the person of Jesus. It says again, "Because you were slain or slaughtered with your blood, you purchased for God persons from all nations." The Jews had to bring an animal sacrifice to the temple for temporary forgiveness of their sins. But Jesus allowed his own blood to become that sacrifice once and for all, for all nations. We don't have to keep repeating this. I don't have to bring an animal every time I sin. This is once and for all. Now there is more that's new here. Jesus' redemptive work now applies to all people in all nations. In the past, only the Jewish nation Israel was included in God's redemptive work, and the occasional foreigner who would wander into Israel and take up the faith. I actually gave this message once in a refugee camp, a UNHCR refugee camp. And afterwards, some of the people came up to me and said, "We really have a hard time believing that this message is for us. They're so lost and so forgotten. This refugee camp has been there for so long, the sign at the entrance has rusted out completely." In Mozambique. They just couldn't believe, but there was eight or nine different nations in this refugee camp. And they just could not believe that God's kingdom could apply to them because they felt so forgotten. Now, this song continues on here, and it gets very specific as if to drive home this point. And it doesn't just say it once or twice, but it says four times. Four times now, this passage is about to name and be very emphatic and specific about who now gets to enter into God's kingdom. First, it says every tribe. Now, this would have been somewhat reminiscent of the 12 tribes of Israel, but this now includes all of the tribes throughout the world. Now, the word tribe doesn't mean much to us, but in other parts of the world, your tribe is everything. In Mozambique, there are approximately 40-ish some tribes. Kelly told me that in Cameroon, there's about 200 tribes, 250. Zambia, what, 75? 72 tribes? Paulson, how many in Uganda? 92 tribes in Uganda. So the rest of the world, your tribe means something to you. It's very important. Then it says language. There are approximately 6,909 living languages in the world, not to mention dead languages. All of them will be in heaven. Now, let's say that there are 6,000 dead languages. There could be 12,000 languages in heaven. And we're going to get to worship in all of them. On a recent trip, in fact, it was just last year, I was preaching in the village of Madamba, and I called out the scripture, and the local pastor stood up, and he read that passage of scripture in the Tichiwa language. It gave me chills. That language was just so beautiful and so powerful. like as you listen with your heart, you can hear all the cognates. I felt like I could understand the language just as I listened in the spirit. But that language, Tchiwa, gets to be in heaven. You see, here's the thing. You could have a tribe in Africa, and they're all from the same nation and the same race and the same tribe, but they can speak a different language. Almost every village in Mozambique has a different language. But guess what? They all get to be a part of the kingdom. He says every tribe, every language, every people, every nation, it's all included in the kingdom. So even if every little village has its own language, they get to be there. They get to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. Then it says people. Now the word people has already been used by implication in the text, so he's driving home the point. But the Greek word used here can also mean nation. And then it says nation. And the Greek word used here can also mean people or race. So he literally says every tribe, every language, every people, every nation, every people. God's making a point here. When he says something four times, he's making a point, and we have to pay attention to that. He's saying all y'all get to be in heaven. The redundancies in the song are driving home the point that the kingdom is for all people groups. With this song that John witnessed in heaven, it becomes very clear that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is for all peoples. Jesus set us all free. The list of the four categories is very thorough as to not leave anyone out in terms of nations, language, and tribes. But sadly, the church doesn't often reflect that. Now remember that this is a new song, so we can't look to our Old Testament to figure out how to do this, to figure out how to walk this out. We in the New Testament get to figure out how to walk this out. And because we live in an era of easy travel and immigration, this is becoming a reality that has not been previously seen in history. We can be anywhere in the world in 48 hours. Think about what that means for missions and spreading the Great Commission. Never before in the history of Christianity have we lived in this kind of an era where you can be anywhere in the world in 48 hours. It's kind of amazing when you think about it. We live in a very interesting time if we have kingdom eyes to see it. And God has also brought the nations to our door. We only need to look as far as our neighbors. Verse 10. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. So now all of these nations are to be made a kingdom and priests. All these people just mentioned are to be a kingdom, but a kingdom under one king, King Jesus. Just because we've got many nations doesn't mean we have many kings. There's one king, King Jesus. But think about all these categories. They usually separate. Tribe and nation are often at war with each other. Languages often separate people, but again, Pentecost reversed Babel. Racism is the very definition of how differences separate people for evil. But because of the work of Jesus on the cross, this was to have ended. The people Jesus has purchased with his blood are to be united into one kingdom, still with all of their racial and cultural uniqueness, but one kingdom. This is the thing that sometimes is hard for us to understand. We all get to retain all of our racial and cultural uniqueness, but one kingdom united under Jesus. Now here's the thing. This kingdom that he's describing here, all of these tongues, all these languages, all these people united under one, this is the church now, not heaven. He is not describing a later scene in heaven. He's describing the church in our day. Do you see that? How do we know? Because it says they have been made priests. We don't need a priest in heaven. We have Jesus. Priests are to minister before the Lord now, it says, while on earth. We live in the era of the priesthood of all believers, and those priests will be from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. There is no group that we get to single out and say they cannot minister before the Lord. Unfortunately, it still happens. Then to drive home the point that this is about now for the church, it says they will reign on earth. So Revelation 5, these two verses we looked at, 9 and 10, they describe the church. So often when we think about Revelation, we think about some future distant in the eschaton or in heaven. This is talking about the church now, today, in our day. I believe there will be a real power that will come into the church when this finally happens. The nations are to come together and minister before the Lord together now. This is what the kingdom of God looks like on earth in the church, and there will be a power in the church we have yet to see when we finally get this part of the mission of God. So what are some takeaways we can take away from these few verses here today? First, we must evangelize and love every people group, every nationality and ethnicity. There are segments of the American church that are advocating that it is okay to ignore and forget certain people and certain people groups, certain ethnicities. Over recent history, there have been certain groups we have loved to exclude and marginalize. A number of years ago, man, Americans loved to hate Iranians. Oh, we had a hatred for Iranians for a while, didn't we? A few years ago, we had some Iranians coming to our church. They were so aware of that hatred in our culture, they always identified themselves as Persians. They were afraid to say that they were from Iran. Then, of course, the American hatred switched to Iraqis. We love to hate Iraqis. Then we had a long recent season where we wanted to marginalize anyone who spoke Spanish. Currently, Americans love to marginalize Russians. But do you notice the things that made us marginalize Iranians, Iraqis, Spanish speakers, and Russians was our government's inability to function in a healthy way. But the kingdom of God still calls us and says these people will be in the kingdom of heaven. So it's okay to have them in the church now. We must be welcoming and inviting to every people group and every nationality and every ethnicity, even when they look and sound very different from us, and even when our government doesn't like them. Number two, we must learn and appreciate worshiping together. After all, this is what heaven will look like. I've had some people tell me that they don't like being in a context where there's cross-cultural and cross-lingual worship happening. And I say, well, if you don't like that, then you're not going to like heaven very much, because that's what heaven is. This is what the image of God looks like. We were just at our National Conference of the Vineyard 2 weeks ago, and we worshiped in many languages, and man, was that a lot of fun. Holy moly, that was a lot of fun. Here's the thing we have to really get and understand. There will not be white sections and black sections and Latino sections and Asian sections of heaven. We are one kingdom with one king. We will worship together as a people. And remember, we are to be priests, which means we are to minister before the Lord together. We have to enter into each other's world in worship to get a full picture of what the kingdom of God is. Which leads me to number three. We must learn to appreciate and gain from the richness diversity brings to the church. The answer to some of our problems might be found in the culture of another people group. This also greatly widens our understanding of who God is. All the sights, sounds, smells, tastes, and music of another culture reflect a part of who God is. Let me repeat that. All the sights, sounds, smells, and tastes, and music of another culture reflect who God is. So if you're in a cross-culture context and you don't like their food or their music or their sound or their smell, there's a part of God that you don't like. Ouch. I encourage people, find friends that are of a completely another culture of your own and don't even speak your language, and go to dinner with them. Go to their house, go to a restaurant, whatever. Go to dinner with them. Amy and I and our family, we spent 3 years ministering and pastoring in a Latino church, and we did not speak Spanish. We put our kids into Sunday school, and it was 100% all Spanish. This is the kingdom of God, people. We got invited into some people's homes and had some really amazing and interesting food. They usually told us what we were eating after we ate it, which is fine. But number four, to be on mission with God, we must fight for it. Because diversity and unity represent the fullness of the kingdom, the devil fights against it. See, there will be a power that will come into the church when we finally get this, and the devil doesn't want that, and he knows it. So the devil is all what's behind racism and exclusion within the church. If he can keep us apart, he can prevent the fullness of God on earth from coming into the church. So we must fight against racism in prayer because it is a spiritual battle as much as anything. But we also must fight this with action. We who have put our faith in Jesus must use our means to help stop racism and segregation. We must do so in love and with learning. We must listen well to our brothers and sisters for how they feel they are being excluded from the kingdom. Number five, this cannot be a ministry of simple tolerance. We must want diversity as much as we want anything else in the kingdom for the sake of the kingdom. Verse 10 said Jesus made us a kingdom. We cannot be a divided kingdom over the issue of race and color. We must be a witness to the world as to what this looks like. If we want to see racism stop out there, it has to stop in here. Martin Luther King Jr. used to say the most segregated hour in America is Sunday at 11 a.m. I'd like to think we've improved since the days of Martin Luther King Jr., but maybe we haven't. I don't know. You see, there's a big difference between tolerance and acceptance. Simple tolerance is the same as sitting on the fence. Actively getting to know people who are different from us advances the kingdom of God. And number six, the kingdom of God and the church doesn't look like me, they look like us. I remember years ago, the first time I said this, it upset people, but Jesus wasn't white. He was a Palestinian Jew. Jesus did not speak English, and he didn't read the King James Bible, as some have claimed. Jesus was trilingual. He was Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. Therefore, the American church does not need to try and protect an American Christianity and an American church experience, which I see so many people try so hard to do. Jesus was an activist, if not a terrorist. Think of the scene in the temple when he cleared the temple of the money changers. If he did that today, he would be arrested for a hate crime. While much of what I looked at today reminds us of our call to the nations, we must also have eyes to see what God is doing in the great global movement of people. God is bringing the nations to our neighbors. We can reach the nations by talking to our neighbors. The United Kingdom now has fewer Christians than Kenya. They forgot to witness to their neighbors. Right? But God has brought the nations to us. Amy and I chose to live in this subdivision or the neighborhood that we live in here in Christ Lake because demographically it was the most diverse neighborhood in the city. That's where we wanted to be. But God has brought the nations to us here. I mean, we've got Cameroon, Zambia, and Uganda represented in the room. And of course, there are others that are within our church. So it's to the nations and it's to the neighbors. It's across the street and around the world. Right? I want to end by reading to you Romans 10, and then I'll be done. Romans 10, 14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in, and how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Amen? And so with that, we leave for Africa.